Turn your Bibles with me to Romans 16. We are still working through Romans 16. I had several of you come up to me last week and tell me that we started January of 2015, so we're getting close to finishing Romans. Last time we saw how much the Apostle Paul appreciated, benefited from, valued the service of other Christians, especially women, and how important they were in his ministry, and how we ought to encourage and respect and thank one another in our equally important and necessary ministries for the glory of God and for the well-being of the church. If you don't see the ministries of your Christian neighbors as equally important to your own and necessary to your own growth in grace and in salvation, then you don't rightly understand how God works in his church. Today's text continues to look at this subject, going more specifically into the practice of greeting one another in real Christian love. How important it is to be greeted. You know, when we really notice it when we're not greeted, right? When you're the new kid at the school and nobody says anything to you. Boy, you feel that. Or you come to a church for the first time and nobody greets you. Nobody says anything to you. You feel that. Christians ought to greet one another in real Christian love. You know, it's funny, this section of Romans, right? Romans 16 here, this is the section we skip over. We sort of read through it real fast. We don't even try to pronounce the names correctly. And we move on to 1 Corinthians. In fact, for a lot of us, I think Romans really ends after chapter 15. You get the benediction in chapter 15, and then you move to 1 Corinthians. Maybe, if you're Reformed, you know that we have this debate about, you know, Romans 16, 1 and 2, and we love debate. So you'll study those first two verses. You know, what's he mean? Phoebe's a deacon. What does that mean? You know, and we'll wrestle through the commentaries. And then we'll skip through, you know, just maybe sort of glance over these verses. Because all he's doing is saying hello to a bunch of people that we don't know. And we move on. But you know what we're going to do this morning? We're going to consider why it was that the Holy Spirit not only inspired, but decided to preserve this longest list of greetings in the New Testament. It's there for something important. It's there for something for us to see and to learn and to imitate and to be changed by. It's about how we relate to one another, how we think about one another in the church of Jesus Christ. You know, God created man a social, a communal creature. We're supposed to get with one another. Even in the world today, the world can only accomplish anything, culture only advances, technology only improves, as people depend upon one another in goodwill and treat one another with respect. That's true at every level of society, whether they're believers or not, right? The marriage, the family, the town, the city, the county, the state, the nation, unless they get along, they're not going to be able to produce or to advance or to do anything. And yet, you and I in the church, we're the only ones that can really show the world what unity is about, what getting along can really do, because we're the only ones that can truly get along based upon the truth. To be one is our calling, to be one body, to show the world what God is like as we love one another. That's what we're called to do. That's what glorifies God. And that's what this text is about, and that's why it's important. Let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, we thank you that you give us a word to show us what we need to be doing and how we need to be doing it on a daily basis. Lord God, how good of you to give us this word. How foolish of us to skip over it and think we don't need it. Lord God, cause us to repent of that thought this morning. Cause us to see that we need this word. This is an important word. This is a word from you to us. Give us the faith to believe it and the grace to obey it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn now together in Romans. I'd like to read from my Bible rather than the bulletin. One of the reasons, because it's bigger print and I need it. So let me get to Romans 16. We're going to begin halfway in verse 5, since we covered these other previous sentences. So halfway through verse 5, this is God's holy word. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Adronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning. We need this text this morning. I'm convinced of it. I want you to notice, first of all, we need to greet one another. I thought about how should I put these points, and I just, after the weekend focus of the men's retreat on humility, I thought, you know what, the way I need to frame these verses, I need to frame them not as notice, the, you know, something here, but I want to frame each one of them as we need this. We need one another. To recognize that is something that we only do if we're humble. If God gives us the grace of humility, we need one another. Where's my pride get anything out of this text? It doesn't. This text is all about going outside of yourself and admitting your need of other Christians. That's what this text is about. That's what greeting really is. When we greet and acknowledge someone else. You know, 17 times from verse 3 through verse 16, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, commands the church plural, second person plural. Yuns, greet. That's the way we say it in good Pittsburgh English. You plural, greet. There's no other section of Scripture that gives that many of the same commands in that many verses together. 17 times in 14 verses. The same command over and over again. You greet. You greet, you plural greet, you plural greet, you plural greet, over and over and over and over again. Do you think maybe the Holy Spirit has something for us here in this text? The word greet is defined in the dictionary to welcome someone cordially, courteously, to address with expression of kind wishes. First, this means we need to care about one another. We need to go outside of ourselves and care about one another. I think so many times people read these verses, oh, well, we don't need to greet somebody else. We all should just know what we're doing in the Lord and just do it. Why should I need to greet anybody? I don't need anybody to greet me. That's where you're wrong. You do need it. You need people to greet you. You need this text. You and I need this text. If you think differently, you're filled with pride. Pride says what? Pride thinks too much of myself and too little of others. If I'm too full of myself and I think too little of others, then yes, I won't be bothered with greeting people, and I won't certainly look for anybody to greet me. I don't need it because I've got me in my Bible, and, you know, I'm super Christian, and I don't need the body. I can be that body part that lives outside of the body. Or I think so little of others, why am I going to waste my time greeting them? They don't need. They should just be like me and be strong. That would be the reason, it seems to me, why we would do that. This greeting one another, what does it do? Right off the bat, it requires effort. I have to go outside myself. I have to stop and think about somebody else for a moment. And that's why I need to do it. That's precisely why. Because my default, and I'm sure you're like me because you're a sinner too, is to just think about me. Just default into me. What I need, what I don't need, what I'm feeling, what I'm not feeling. And when I greet someone, I have to stop that. I have to put that on the back burner. And I have to say, hey, good to see you. How are you doing today? And to make myself do it. I know some people say, well, it's not a real greeting unless I feel it, right? Unless I mean it. You know, that kind of thinking is just absurd. It really is. You don't do that in any other part of your life. If it's not really going to work unless you feel like it, how many of you would go to work tomorrow? If it's not really, you know, getting clean unless you feel like taking a shower, how many of you kids would have taken a shower at the men's retreat? How many of you adults would have? I mean, come on, this is what it's like to discipline ourselves, to say, you know what, I know I don't feel like it, that's wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. Isn't that what we're called to do? Not live like animals. It's an animal that does whatever it feels. The animal feels like doing something, it doesn't. Humans do better than that. Humans say, no, I'm going to make myself do what I don't feel like, precisely because I know that's what I'm called to do. Grace doesn't make God's commands optional for the Christian. Grace makes God's commands beautiful to the Christian. If we don't see a good thing in greeting one another, pray. Let's ask God to give us a heart. Let's all seek together to cultivate a greeting heart. I want a heart that greets others, a welcoming heart. You know, I think a pagan who is friendly does much more outward good than a Christian who just sort of stays within himself. Who would you rather live next to? The pagan who's friendly or the Christian who never says anything to you? I know who I'd rather live next to. We need to be greeting, and Christians should especially be. And Paul understood that, and he says something to each person. We're going to go through and notice the little distinctions. Paul knew something about each person and called attention to it because he cared about each one. He went outside of himself. He thought about them. He wrote to them. I want to just notice a couple of them. Look at verse 5. We'll notice some of the differences here. We started halfway through. Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Now, it's almost certainly not the majority text is almost certainly gets it wrong here. It should be Asia. If you have anything other than a King James or New King James, it says Asia, the first fruits of Asia. It's a very weak witness in the majority text this time. So this is one of those times I would go with the critical text as well. And we remember when Paul was in Asia, that's where Ephesus was, where he had that enormously successful ministry, where God from Ephesus sent out missionaries and ministers. I mean, people got trained in the ministry at Ephesus. And so many churches got planted from Ephesus. Paul lectured for 3 years in the school of Tyrannus at Ephesus, the place he was for a longer time than any other place throughout his missionary journeys. It was at Ephesus where God really caused the ministry to blossom and to take root. And I wonder if Paul got together with Timothy and Titus, maybe Apollos, Epaphroditus, some of the other ministers, got together once in a while and sat back and thought, you know, look what God did. Yeah, you know what? It began at Ephesus. All these churches we have now, it started at Ephesus. And then one of them speaks up and says, and you know how it started at Ephesus, don't you? When Epaenetus came to Christ. I wonder if they thought that. Paul remembered it. Epaenetus, the first fruits, the first one in all of Asia. It began when the Holy Spirit converted Epaenetus. I'll bet you they remembered that. And you know that Hebrew concept of the first fruits is what? The first fruits, that means when the first fruits, you offered the first fruits to God because the rest of the harvest was coming. And Epaenetus, as they look back on it, wow, he was that token. He was that promise that the rest was coming. They might not have known it at the time, but the harvest that came in after him proved that he was indeed the first fruits. Look at verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners. I just want to notice here where Paul says fellow prisoners. We don't know that Paul's not in prison when he's writing this. They weren't in prison when he's writing this. They're at the Church of Rome. Paul's telling them to greet them. But there was a point in time where these two folks, it could be Andronicus is a man's name. Junia could be a male or female. So we don't know if it's just a husband and wife. Is this two men? But they were in prison together for the gospel. And Paul remembered that. We don't know what it's about. It's, in a sense, an intimate secret between them and Paul. Paul doesn't share it with the other people in the letter, doesn't share it with us. Holy Spirit doesn't reveal how they got in prison, what happened. We don't know of this imprisonment at this point in time, where it was. But they were in prison, the three of them, together for the gospel. And they had that, and Paul reminded them of that. And I bet you they thought back to that. You know, when you have something intimate that you share with somebody, an experience where you went through something together, and you just get with that person, and you know, you just have to say the name of that time, and oh, you start to talk about it. Oh yeah, I remember when that happened. I know Dan, my friend Dan and I will talk about things, silly things that we did at Salzburg together. And only we know about it. You know, that's a biblical thing. When the Lord says to us about how much He loves us, doesn't He remind us of things like that? There's a passage in the Psalm, Psalm 25 says, "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him." That's talking about an intimate thing that's just between you and God. Doesn't the book of Revelation say that there's going to come a day when God's going to hand you a stone? And on it's going to be a new name He gives to you, and only you and He know it. Because only you and He have shared those experiences. That's the secret of the Lord. Paul here is saying to these two couple, or this couple or these two men, about how it was that they shared something together, this imprisonment. Look at verse 13. This is a really interesting one. Verse 13, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." We don't know who Rufus's mother was. We don't know what she did, but she was a mother to the Apostle Paul. Hope you ladies come out to the Fall Fellowship event. One of the things that's going to be addressed is going to be the concept of spiritual mothering and relational mothering, a great calling and a privilege that God gives to women. This woman served. She wasn't Paul's biological mother. She was a mother to him in the Lord. She was a mother to him in the faith. She was a mother to him in a relationship. In some way, Paul acknowledged that she was a mother to him. And it says Rufus here. And the commentators are almost certain, and I'm persuaded, that this is the same Rufus of whom it is said in Mark 15:21. Listen to this. "Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexandra and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross." Why would Simon the Cyrenian be acknowledged further by being the father of Alexander and Rufus? Mark is writing his gospel to the Romans. That's the tradition. Mark is writing his gospel to the Roman Christians so that they would know the gospel. And he mentions to them, and he further identifies to them, Simon of Cyrene. We all know who carried the cross of Christ. He says, oh, he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. That's not done. You don't identify a man by his sons. You identify a man by his father, right? Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Oh, yeah, it's that Judas. It's always the father that you hearken to. But to the Roman Christians who knew Rufus, when Mark writes his gospel, he says, you know Simon Cyrene, the one who's the father of Alexander and Rufus. I'm convinced it is this Rufus. That's why Paul acknowledged him. That's why Paul knew him. That's why Paul says, I think, his mother and mine. Rufus's mother was the wife of the man who carried the cross of Christ. And you say, well, why does Paul say only Rufus? Why doesn't he mention Alexander? Well, I think part of it is what Paul says here about Rufus. He says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, electos," elect. Rufus is elect. I wish I could read in the Bible. "Greet Ray, elect." Oh, I see it. I'm elect now. Whew. I'm good to go, right? A lot of people think that. I think they can presume upon God's decree. Well, by the inspiration of the Spirit, God told Rufus he was elect. What an amazing thing. Very few people get that. But, you know, why does he say it that way? I think he says it that way, Paul does, to remind Rufus. And this is why he doesn't greet Alexander. Because just like Jacob and Esau, which he talks about in this letter, Jacob I chose and Esau I didn't choose. Rufus, you're elect in the Lord. That's why you know him. It wasn't anything you did, and your brother thus far is not. And that's God's sovereign choice. But I think you see all that in this little greeting. You know, what does it matter, right? All these people are dead and gone. We have no idea who they were. Other than these little vignettes I'm giving you, who their descendants are. I think what's going on here is something very important, and that's why I think this is here. The Holy Spirit is building unity through these verses, and that's why we need to focus on them. We need to think about them. We need to look at them. We need to study them. We need to apply them to our lives. Because you can read about love in the Scripture. There was a time when I memorized 1 Corinthians 13. I wouldn't want to try to recite it to you. I know most of it, but I'm sure I'd stumble, especially up front here. Memorize 1 Corinthians 13. I got love down now, right? I memorized it. Memorization is good. We have a Bible memorization program. I believe in Bible memorization. It's fantastic. But when it comes to things like love, like humility, things like generosity, you only learn them by practicing them. So you need to know what the Bible says about them so you can make sure you are practicing them rightly. But you only learn them by practicing them, and you only really learn to practice them as you see them imitated before you. That's how we learn love, right? As we have people imitating it, showing us how. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Look at me, I'm your example. Look at Jesus, he's your example. Yes, I know he's your Savior and Lord, redemptive historical, I get that. Please don't send me the emails. He's also your example, okay? He's also your example. You can't die on the cross for the sins of the world, but you are to be like Jesus in a lot of ways. Okay? So also here. Love learns by watching others love. Why does our culture put such an importance on role models? They're not wrong to do that. When a president does something awful, suddenly millions of people do it and it's okay. It happens all the time. When a president does something well, some people follow him. And praise God for that. Same thing for our heroes and role models. We need role models. We need people to see. We need to see how to love. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit's doing here. He causes us, yes, it's by His grace, but the Holy Spirit uses outward and ordinary means. We believe that, right? That's how He sanctifies us. He doesn't zap us. He uses our outward and ordinary means. As we seek Him, yes, He blesses us. As we study the Scripture, He changes us. As we spend time in prayer, He increases our fellowship with Him. It's as we walk. Our works are important. If God's sovereignty is causing, if your understanding of God's sovereignty is causing you to slack off in your Christian duties, then you're misunderstanding God's sovereignty. Read the Puritans. It didn't cause them to do that. Or if your understanding of grace says, makes you say, well, I guess works don't mean anything because, you know, it's all grace, then you totally misunderstand grace. We are called, we are commanded, 17 times we're commanded to go outside of ourselves and greet one another, and it's that we would learn how to love, that God would graciously teach us how to love through example, through our own, yes, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to make myself do it, and as over time, God will use that in your life. You know, it's funny, but this text, as unimportant, I think, as most Christians think it is one of the most disputed texts in the New Testament. Did you know that? Critics outright reject this text. They see the benediction at the end of chapter 15, and they say that's where the letter ended. Chapter 16 is a tacked-on fragment from something else. It's obviously written to Ephesus, where Paul had this long ministry. It's not to Rome, couldn't be to Rome. And so they reject it. And not only does it cause us to be shaken in our trust, in the trustworthiness of Scripture, wow, I can't even trust that the books are put together properly, but it also robs us of probably the longest passage of love and action that we have in the New Testament. Of love, where it begins with the simple greeting. You can't go further if you don't start at the simple, sincere, affectionate greeting. How do we answer the critics on this passage? Well, first of all, there's not a single manuscript. This is always the case, typically. Not a single manuscript that shows the book of Romans without chapter 16. None. They all have chapter 16 there. That doesn't stop them. How do we answer? Well, Claudius's decree. Claudius was the emperor. The big question, how does Paul know all these people in Rome and he's never been there? He's already said he's never been in Rome. How can he know these people? That's the gist of their argument. Paul couldn't know this many people in Rome. He's never been there. It has to be to Ephesus. That's where he's been. You see? You know, there is some substance to it, even though there's no evidence for it. It's a theory. It's a theory that sounds rational. Well, here it is. Claudius was the emperor of Rome in 49 AD, he pronounces a decree and banishes all the Jews from Rome. Remember what the Christians were up until really the persecutions of Nero and even a little bit beyond. They were considered to be a sect of Judaism. When Claudius banned the Jews from Rome, guess who had to leave? The Christians would have had to leave. Now, Claudius dies in 54 AD, and when he dies, his decree dies with him, and we know from history and other sources the Jews moved back to Rome, as they did when this happened several times throughout the centuries. But what happened when they left? We know that this isn't just conjecture. The scripture says it, Acts chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Listen, verse 2. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy, Rome, with his wife Priscilla, because, this is what scripture says, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. So Priscilla and Aquila had to leave. They had a house church in Rome. They had to leave. Where did they go? They found Paul in Corinth. Where would you go if you were expelled from Rome and you're a Christian? You'd go where Christians were welcome. And you knew that the nearest, biggest city was Corinth, the port city, easy to get to. All the trade routes went through Corinth. And so Priscilla and Aquila meet Paul there. That's how he knew them. But how many others would have come with them, seeing that they had the house church in their house? Or how many would have gone to Ephesus, perhaps, when Paul was there? In fact, from the list itself, we see Paul had met and worked with many of these people, as many of the Christians would have been, had to leave Rome for that time. But also, Rome is the capital. All sorts of people would have to go to Rome at certain points in time and stay there for a while. I mean, if you went to Rome and it took you a month or more to get there, you're going to stay several months to take care of your business, do your work, whatever you needed to do. And where would you have stayed if you're a Christian? You'd stay with the Christians. You'd worship with the Christians. And Paul was greeting some of them that he knew were there as well. Paul also had been the apostle to the Gentiles for 20 years. He was intimately aware of Christians and Christian churches. He had a whole apostolic band of people who were coming and going as he was sending ministers here and there. And what do ministers do when they get together? Oh, would you help me pray for so-and-so? And you talk about this person. Oh, yeah, you know, I've got this fella asking me this. Have you ever come across this? What do you think of this? This is what we do. This is what Paul would have done. He would have gotten all kind of reports about the Roman Christians. And in fact, Paul says as much in the early part of the chapter. Romans 1, verses 8 and 9. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. What do you do when you pray for someone? When someone says, oh, I have a neighbor and she's having a surgery, she's not a believer, can you pray for her? Sure. What's her name? Isn't that the first thing you say? What's her name? Can I pray for her? And you get the first name. And Paul knew these people because he prayed for them, because he had worked with them, because people in his party worked with them. And you know what else is funny? The final argument. We have a lot of greeting lists in the New Testament. They're all much shorter than this one. And most of them are to churches Paul had already been to. And when Paul had already been to a church and he writes a letter, he just says, greet a couple of people. Because he doesn't need to greet everybody because they know him and he's been there. But with Rome, he's never been there. So he wants to greet as many people as he possibly can to show them, yes, I do care about you. Yes, I have been thinking about you. Yes, I do want to come to you. In fact, look at all the people that I can name in your church. It's precisely upside down from what the liberals say. It's precisely upside down. Paul lists so many people precisely because he hadn't been to Rome. Because when he has been to a place, he says, greet one or two people. Because they all knew Paul. All of the evidence shows that Romans 16 is part of the Bible. And so now, having dispensed with that, let's notice, secondly, we need one another's labor. We need one another's labor in the Lord. We need to greet one another. We need one another's labor. I'm going to look at a few other of these verses. Look at verse 9. Paul says that Urbanus, like Priscilla and Aquila, were his fellow workers. Urbanus is a common name for a slave, one of the most common names for a slave. And yet Paul can say about a slave, he's a fellow worker with me. You know what it says in Christ? There is no slave, no free, no rich, no poor, no great, no small. Paul recognized that in Urbanus's service as a slave, he was just right alongside Paul. Boy, we need to get this in the church today. There is nobody here that's more important than anybody else. There is nobody here that's more that is the boss of anybody else. Paul recognized that Urbanus is a fellow worker right alongside of him. Paul can learn as much from Urbanus as Urbanus can learn from him. I'm not denying Paul's ministry in the Word, but I'm talking about in their service for Christ. Paul benefited just as Urbanus benefited, and he needed to treat him as an equal, and Paul does treat Christians as equals. He acknowledges their labor. In fact, he says two people labored in the Lord and two people labored much. Look at Mary in verse 6. Greet Mary who labored much for us. Here was one of those people that worked for Paul for a while. Now she's in Rome. Paul says, greet her. Then if we skip down to verse 12, I love this. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Almost certainly sisters and probably twins. How do we know? From the names. There were two sets of twins at Salzburg when I was at school there. There was Tim and Tom. Couldn't tell Tim and Tom apart unless you knew them. They looked so close together. Identical twins. And there was Kevin and Kenny. Kevin and Kenneth, the other two twins. Parents do that when twins are born. Often they do that. Not all the time. But that's probably who these two. They're clearly women. They labored in the Lord. But notice Persis. She labored much in the Lord, like Mary. And in fact, something's going on here in the Greek, and you don't see it in English. This is the only time where Paul puts it clearly in the past tense. Her labor is done now. She has labored, some translations say. Persis, who has labored, used to, much in the Lord, much in the Lord. This is almost certainly a senior saint who worked her whole life for Christ, and she's not able to do a lot now. But Paul acknowledges she has labored much in the Lord. We need to acknowledge those who are in a state of life, whether it's because you're a senior now and you're not able to do as much as you did, whether it's because you're a young mom now and you got three or four little kids to care for and you can't do a whole lot. We need to acknowledge people in different times of life, but especially, I think, since this text is about a senior, we need to acknowledge those seniors who are just not able to do as much and honor them. You know, one of the things that was said to me again this weekend about our church. You know what I love about your church, Ray? I said, what? It's like, you know, and they even saw it in the men that came to the retreat. You've got older guys. You've got younger guys. You've got guys with little tykes. You've got guys with older kids. And they talk to one another. And the older guys talk with the younger guys. And I didn't make that happen. I inherited that here. And I thank God for it. I've had, I don't know how many people come to this church and say, I can't tell how to categorize your church. Most churches are either an old people church or a young people church. But I see a little bit of everything at your church. Praise God. I wouldn't want it any other way. Because you young people need the senior saints. And you seniors need to be thankful that God is bringing in the younger saints. And we need to be able to thank one another and encourage one another. And we don't thank them the way we so often do, right? We can make even thanking somebody a way of pride. Oh, I thank you for what you've done for our church, as if I'm the manager of the church and I'm thanking you because it's my church. Don't do that. Thank somebody for what they did for you. You say, well, I don't have any kids in the nursery. You don't think it's a blessing to have somebody in the nursery watching somebody else's kids? You don't think that's blessing you? Then you don't understand ministry. Thank you for blessing me. I need you. I'm not thanking you on behalf of the church because I'm the boss. I'm thanking you because you blessed me. I need you. I'm in need of you. Thank you. You helped me and I needed your help. You see how that's so much more real and humble? That's the only way to thank anybody. There's one more guy I want to call attention to. I'm sort of skipping a little bit here. There's so much I could say about each one of these. Verse 10, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet Apelles, tested in Christ. It's the word tested. There's a few times in Scripture where we read, and God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering in the mountains of Moriah, on one of the mountains that I'll show you when you get there. That's a test. We have the time where Hezekiah was tested, where it says when the envoys from Babylon came, and 2 Chronicles says to us, and God left him to himself to see what was in his heart. And we know Hezekiah miserably failed that test. And God's judgment was pronounced on the nation because of it. This man, Apelles, we don't know what it was. Paul's not saying you took an exam at the University of Rome. You were tested in Christ, and you passed the test. Paul is acknowledging and honor this man. You and I need to really and truly honor the work of one another. Thirdly, Christians will express their love for one another. They will do it. The beginning of love, as I said, is just in acknowledging one another and greeting one another and affirming one another. That's the beginning of love. Listen to what 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. You see, it's in the context of loving one another. If we don't love one another, if we don't go out of our way to greet one another, if we don't go out of our way to be kind to one another, the testimony of Scripture is we don't know God. In fact, that's why it's in our loving one another that Scripture holds out to us the joy of assurance of salvation. Listen to what Scripture says. My little children, 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. Another place, 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are made manifest. How do we know which one's which? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. If we're not loving one another, if we're not greeting one another, if we're not affirming one another, if we're not seeing one another as equal, if we're not seeing our need of one another, the testimony of Scripture is we should be questioning our salvation. Because if you have a changed heart, this is what you would do. Paul calls four people in the list my beloved. My beloved Epaenetus, Amplius, my beloved, Stachys, my beloved, the beloved Persis. Notice the beloved Persis. This senior saint was beloved not just by Paul, but by many. Because she had served many for many years. Even in that, you see a little extra praise by the Apostle Paul. You know, there are two churches that Paul refers to as my beloved. Philippians twice, 1 Corinthians three times. The Corinthians, my beloved. What does that tell us? That loving someone isn't always easy, because the Corinthian church was hard for Paul to love. And yet three times, my beloved. And he says it. There are common slave names in this list. As I said already, Rufus, Hermes. Hermes is the most common male slave name. You could understand why, right? Go get me that. Be like Hermes. You know, the winged feet. It was a common slave name. Julia was the most common female slave name for Julius Caesar. Because if you're a slave and you name your daughter Julia, you're hoping that she'll be treated with respect. She's got Caesar's name. And it was, from the list, we know it was the most common female slave name. Paul is writing to slaves. And he's writing to royalty. Aristobulus was no doubt the descendant of the Maccabees. His slaves would have gone over to the emperor in verse 10, and some of his house now were believers. That's why Paul can immediately say, greet Herodian, my countryman. He's also a Jew, like the rest of the house of Aristobulus. And he's a freeman. That's why his name is Herodian. Herod freed him. Then there's Narcissus, his full name, Tiberius Claudius Narcissus. He was a counselor to Tiberius and Claudius, and he was one of those guys who was behind the scenes doing a lot of nasty stuff in support of his emperor. And Nero's mother so distrusted him, Agrippina, that when Nero came to power when he was 16, she immediately had Narcissus killed. A lot of things going on. But people from his house, slaves in his house, became Christians. And Paul says, greet them. He didn't know their names, but he wanted them acknowledged. We need to express our love for one another. And we notice here how it's done. As he says in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. My fourth point is, let us zealously pursue love with other Christians. Let us zealously pursue love with other Christians. We're going to go quick. First of all, kiss one another. What does it say? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, the kiss was an Eastern greeting. It's still the case in a lot of places. Men kissed men, women kissed women. Paul is taking an ordinary greeting but he's setting it aside for a special use for Christians. And even in the way he says it, greet one another with a holy kiss. In the Eastern custom, you greet your equal with a kiss. You don't kiss the slaves. You don't kiss the lower class. You kiss your equals. Paul says, all of you, greet one another. He makes them all equal again in the Lord. There are no slaves or lords in the Lord. There are only servants. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Justin Martyr talks about this kiss as being part of the liturgy of the early Christian service in the first half of the second century. He writes this, at the conclusion of the prayers, we greet one another with a kiss. Where's Denny Baker? He'd be able to model this for us after the service. He's in Croatia serving the Lord. Greet one another with a kiss. No, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to kiss one another, but I'll tell you what. This tradition stayed active in the Western Church. We know it. Until the 13th century, over 1,000 years, they continued to kiss one another. They still do in the Coptic Church in Egypt. But all this is saying is that we really do need to outwardly, physically express our affection for one another in a socially acceptable way, but to do it. To not just say, well, yeah, you know, I'll just love you in my heart over here, right? Like in the book of James, peace be warm, and I'm not going to give you any blankets or anything. That's not love. Love actually does something. Love actually meets a need. And it's interesting, this kiss, you can see it here. Greet one another. And it's a holy kiss. In every Christian greeting, this is crucial, in every Christian greeting, there are three people present. If you're greeting somebody rightly, there's you and the person, and there's Jesus Christ. And the whole purpose is you're expressing the love of Jesus Christ. And you're receiving the love of Jesus Christ. It's a holy kiss. Jesus is present. We should remember that and make it part of our greetings. Finally, the last thing I want you to notice is Paul says several times, in fact, six people Paul refers to as his kinsmen, no doubt Jews, his countrymen. Remember, the congregation in Rome was almost entirely Gentile. And so when Paul knows that there's a Jew there, he points him out. Why would he do that? Because who are the enemies of the Christians at this time? The only people really going after them are the Jews. And Paul wanted that unity. We see that in Ephesus. We see that in Galatians. We see it everywhere. Paul is trying to get the Jews and the Gentiles to stay together in one church. And so here, whenever he can point out, hey, this is my countrymen, this is my countrymen, he wants to show them there are Jews that aren't trying to kill you, that aren't trying to have you thrown in prison. They're part of you. It's not their Jewishness. Don't racially hate the Jews. They can be saved too. And some of them among you, six Paul names, are my countrymen, my people, good examples. Paul is trying to build harmony among the broader church. And this is the final illustration I want to get. This is something that we're to do, and this is what you see at the end. The churches of Christ greet you. Paul could say that because he'd been at these other ones, and he says, the churches greet you. We are one church, right? There is one church. It's not Providence. It's not the PCA. It's not even the Reformed Church. It's every church that believes and teaches the gospel more or less purely. If there's a gospel there, there's people that believe it. It's a church. We how do we acknowledge this in the PCA? I want to give you an example. We do acknowledge this in the PCA. Providence is a member of the Pittsburgh Presbytery, which is the regional governing body of this area for the Presbyterian Church in America, which is our denomination. Our denomination is a member of NAPARC, the North American Presbyterian and Reformed Churches, the PCA, the OPC, the URC, a bunch of other acronyms that I can't think of right now, ARP, quite a few others, and some new ones just came in. We're all part of a fellowship where we recognize one another's elders. I've preached in four different Reformed denominations, counting the PCA, and that's I count that as a great privilege and honor that I would be able to say that to you. When I was ordained originally as a minister here, well, over there, in this church, there were men from three different Reformed denominations that we know of that came forward. There were two guys, neither Bailey nor I knew who they were. But there were elders here from three different denominations, and we allow that in NAPARC. We recognize one another's officers. We're trying to have a very close unity and fellowship. We're trying to promote this unity and love. And so I can go and participate in an ordination service in any Napark church, and anybody from a Napark church can participate in any one of our ordination services whenever we have a teaching elder ordained. It's part of the unity of the church. And beyond that, the PCA is a member of the NAE, the National Association of Evangelicals, where we recognize one another as believers. If you go on the NAE webpage, this is the last thing I want to give you, you'll read these words. Listen to this. I'll tell you who it's by at the end. The Presbyterian Church in America is part of the National Association of Evangelicals because it is consistent with our doctrine of the church. Fellowship and cooperation with other evangelical Christians is consistent with our theology. The NAE enables us to have a wider ministry and enables us to have a broader, more effective influence. Our fellowship, interaction, and cooperative ministry with our fellow evangelical Christians, such as those in the NAE, help us to serve Christ and the church in our challenging times. Roy Taylor, stated clerk of the Presbyterian Church in America and board chairman of the NAE. We need to love one another in this church. We need to love one another outside the church. We have a great example to do it here in our text. May God bless it to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us the great privilege of being like you and that we would love. Lord God, we admit that it's hard for us. It's hard for us because we're creatures. It's hard for us because we're sinners. And we can only do it by your grace. And so we ask you by your grace to cause us to love one another. Let us not presume upon that grace. We know we are fully responsible to stir up the grace within us, to do everything we can to get outside ourselves to love. Lord, that's the only way we'll grow. If we do outwardly what you are doing inwardly in us. Father, help us to do that. Help us to see that each one of us need it. I need it. And everyone else here needs it. Lord, help us to see this is how you sanctify us. This is how you preserve us. This is how you cause us to persevere as each one serves you in serving one another. We pray you would increase that more and more to your glory. In Jesus' name.